my moccasins. Huh? Yeah, they don't light up either.
No?
Nope.
How come?
I don't know, Jason. Those are hard questions. You shouldn't ask me.
Wait. Did Eve have a belly button?
I don't know that either. I've been working on that one for about 27 years, right, Jen? I came here as a youth pastor and spent almost 2 years working with the youth department, children's church, nursing home, Sunday nights and Wednesdays, and I was like one of those youth pastor slash everything else kind of guy for a couple years. And Jen Gerken, wave your hand, Jen. Jen Gerken was in the youth group. Wave it again. That was short. Nobody got to see you. There you go. There. That's cool. Yeah, do that.
Did you just give her a short joke?
Yeah, I did. A short joke, yeah. But anyway, Jen would ask me the hardest questions in the world as a youth pastor, and, you know, I didn't know. But it was good training for me to be a senior pastor, I guess. One of the first things she asked me is, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? Think about that for a minute.
It's a good point.
It is. It's a good question.
It's channel 2 on the mixer.
I promise you it's there. You might just have to crank it.
Yeah. Earth to...
Earth to me.
There we go. That's better. Ooh, I hate it when that happens.
Okay.
We're in a series called Identity Crisis. How many of you know that America is in identity crisis? I mean, gosh, we got a whole group of people don't know if they're boys or girls. We identify, so much of America identifies as either being Republican or Democrat. I mean, that's their identity. What a sad thing that is. And we want to talk to you about what's more important, the most important, that who you are in Christ or whose you are in this world. And I think that in this time of such identity crisis, that would be a good thing to discuss. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen. You and I went, this is kind of, just to give you a little bit of a, we're going to use this series to show you some pictures from our trip also. And you and I think in conversation, have really discovered that we didn't go to Israel just to go and have fun and look at where Jesus walked and all that stuff, but to understand really the true identity of our faith also.
Yes. And boy, I encourage you, if you get a chance to go to the Holy Land, oh boy, I wish so much that I would have done that at the beginning of my ministry instead of more towards the end of ministry, because, Luann asked me this week she said, how did the trip of Israel affect your sermon preparation? It takes me 3 times longer now to put a message together because I didn't have a good grasp of the land, how steep it is, how different, you know, I told you this last week, some of you weren't here, the desert in Israel does not contain one grain of sand. It's clay, and it's huge, and it's steep, and it's just an amazing place. Those of you that have four-wheel drive stuff, oh, by Jesus, made that place for us. I don't know if they would let you on it or not, but oh my word, that would be an awesome place to take a four-wheel. Did you think about...
I did.
Every path I saw...
I thought Jimmy would too.
Yeah, every path I saw, I thought, oh man, I wish I had my truck. Yeah. What an amazing place. Who are you serving? It's a question we want to ask you today. Who are you serving? Seems like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? Who are you serving? But it's not. And an easy check to see if you're serving who you want to be serving, if your priorities are in the order that you want them to be, is look at your checkbook. Where are you spending your money? Look at your day planner or your diary. Where do you spend your time? You know, if you keep a journal, what does it say? And then look at your day planner for your time. Look at your journal for your thoughts. So where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your thoughts? Where do you spend your money? Those are your priorities. whether you want them to be or not, they are. And I think sometime who you are serving can get out of hand. It can be sobering. And evidently it wasn't so easy to answer in the time of Jesus, because he felt a need to teach about serving two masters, and he taught them in this parable. Barb, do you have a picture of... This took place in Palestine. And this is a picture of... And gosh, I wish there were some way to grow that. This is a picture where Jason talked about the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Supposedly, this is where David was in the desert when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the other end of the valley that you saw just a moment ago. Can you go back to that picture? And this is the valley. If you could... If there was a way for us to zoom this picture, right? Oh, that is cool. Who's doing that? Rick, you are the man. I was going to bring that and I forgot. Oh, it's on our thing. Yeah. Okay. This right here is a monastery. And I don't know if you can see it or not, but it's huge. And do you see the rocks here? That's what this whole desert is. It's clay, and you can see, it looks like our clay, little marbles of dirt, but with rocks filled all over it. And there are rocks everywhere in Jerusalem. Do you remember when Jesus said, if you do not worship me, even these rocks will cry out? Well, that gives you a whole different idea of what he was talking about when you live in a land that's nothing but rock, doesn't it? So this idea in the time of Palestine, this is between the Red Sea and, between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem, in that area is the area of Palestine. And that's where Jesus was when he this took place, and Luke records this.
You want to read it?
I would like you to read it.
That's okay.
Luke records parables by contrast. Do you know what I mean? Luke records the parables that says two opposing things. Like he'll use a wrong to illustrate a right. He's the only of the Gospels, he's the only writer that does that. The other ones, they do parables by comparison. They compare one thing that's similar to another thing. Luke does the opposite, and this is an opposite. It's kind of confusing at first.
He's the guy in conversation you want to slap, because...
Yeah.
I mean, really.
Yeah, he's the one that would aggravate you.
You looked at me like I just said something blasphemous.
I thought you did right at first, okay. And I had to get used to that.
Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't say Jesus. Okay. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "How much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. Here the manager said, "Take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. So this guy is rotten, yeah? I mean, if you were the owner, the master, you would be going, "But that's their debt to me, not you. You're taking away my debt, my money that they're, or my stuff that they're supposed to owe me." So this guy's supposed to be a scoundrel.
Yeah, we did. Scoundrel of the scriptures. How many of you know that there are bad men in the Bible? Yeah, this guy's one of them, and evidently his boss is another.
Yeah, well,
listen to that.
The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. So here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home.
Now, that was Jesus speaking. If you have a Bible with you and you have it open, that's in red. That's Luke recording the words of Jesus. When Jesus said, and it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Do you know what he's saying? The scoundrels are better at being scoundrels than the good guys are at being good guys. Whoa. And then here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Use your worldly things for godly things. If you win the lottery, tithe it.
Give it to Max Bedwin.
It's a joke. It's a joke. If you were in the church that I grew up in, oh my gosh, the pastor gave a sermon about once a month on the lottery. It's when lottery first came about. And I was a deacon in the church. He's a young guy. After church one Sunday, I did like Jen and asked a hard question. I said, Pastor, if somebody win a couple $1 million in the lottery and were to come to you and say, hey, I want to tithe off my winning, would you turn that away? He told me that he would. And then somebody won. And then he said that you could use the devil's money and turn it into God's stuff, and it's a whole lot better. And, you know, there's a lot of teachings in this one parable. Many people, I read this. William Barclay wrote this in the 1950s. Listen to what he wrote. Many people spend 20 times the amount of time, money, and effort on their pleasures, hobbies, and their gardens or sports as they do on their church. He wrote that in the 50s. Look how much more distracted we are by the things of the world today than we were in the 50s. The rabbis had a saying, listen to this, the rich help the poor in this world, but the poor help the rich in the world to come. Ambrose was a third century biblical scholar. Also held a lot of different offices in the government in, I think it was England. And he wrote this about the fool who built bigger barns to store his goods. Do you remember that parable? The Lord blessed him and he met all this profit, so he built bigger barns so that he could keep his profit. He said this, the bosoms of the poor, the houses of the widow, and the mouths of children are the barns which last forever. Isn't that good? It was a Jewish belief that the charity given to poor people would stand for credit in the world to come. A man's true wealth shouldn't consist in what he kept, but what he gave away.
And that's why Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the large ones. If you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. I don't think that he was saying, help others so that you can have all this treasure in heaven, so much as if you have a heart to help other people, then the responsibility that you gain in the kingdom to come. You know, it says the first will be last, the last will be first. Mm-hmm. Well, the first who will be last are the people who have put themselves first. Those are the people who will be last. The people who will be first in the kingdom to come, they're the people that put themselves last. Yeah. And so what Jesus was saying is, If you humble yourself now, what will happen? He will do what? What does it say? What does the Bible say? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There you go.
Yeah, I did that because I cheated in high school with sign language.
Yeah,
yeah. I've repented from that. If I trust you, if I can't trust you in the little things, how can I trust you in the big things? If you can't trust somebody with a matchbook, you certainly wouldn't give them a flamethrower. Amen? You wouldn't. Ladies, let me say this to you. If you're looking for a spouse, if you're looking for a guy, and you want to know how he'll treat you, how's he treat his mom? What's he do with his mother? That's likely, not always, but likely how he'll treat you. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the riches of heaven? If you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? I had an uncle that every car he ever had, he tore up, and he'd always ask to borrow yours. And I always said to him, "Uncle Eric, can I just drive you there?" My dad said he'd tear up an anvil.
Your dad said a lot of things.
My dad said that. Yeah.
So here's the teaching.
Okay.
Jesus says this: no one can serve two masters. For you hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money.
Amen.
So let me ask, is he just talking about money?
No. Not at all. But he's given an illustration of God and money because we can all identify. Well, right? Money is a real distractor. You can get so focused on money that you can ignore your family. You get so far. Yeah, give you an illustration. There was a guy who came to our church. His mom had been attending. She was elderly, had bad health, and he started coming. I met him through hospice, by the way. I was visiting his mom as a spiritual caregiver. He started coming to the church and started playing on our praise team and give his heart to God and baptized. And he was really doing good, and he asked us to pray for him. We prayed for him as a church. He just couldn't find a job. And boy, it wasn't long, a couple weeks, General Motors hired him in the maintenance department. And I mean, he went from nothing to something all at once, you pow, like that. And he didn't show up for church for months. I mean, he's just gone. He was here every time the doors was open, just poof, he's gone. I seen him outside the church one day, and I went up to him and said, "Brother, how you doing?" He said, "Man, I'm doing great. The job is awesome. I'm working 7 days a week. I tell you, I can't even get to church. They got me working all the time." And he said, I don't know what to do, Pastor. And I said, "Well, how about this? That, you know, we prayed to God to give you that job because you needed a job, and you were honoring him, and you know that God would you honor him with a job? He gave you a job, and now it's keeping you out of church and it's breaking your heart. How about we pray that God take that job away so that you can go back to worshiping him?" No. But it's just, you can't worship two masters, and money is something we can all identify with. There's a lot of other things that can take the place of God in your life. Geez, sports. Mm-hmm. Sports today. Kids doing sports in school is amazing today. It used to be that during that season, they worked on that sport for a couple hours. Oh, my gosh, now their sport goes year-round. Or you're not competitive if you don't do something that extends that sport way out. And a lot of times it rolls over into the weekend, in the holidays. And it's, you know, you can't serve both God and money. You can't love your family and work all the time. Or you can't, you know, there's those separations are big. That was a big answer to a little short question.
That's all right.
All right.
That's all right. I'm convinced also, though, that you can't chase after multiple things. When we went to Israel, one of the common things, I don't know if you noticed it, one of the common things that kept playing through my head was the difference between life and death. So even back in the Garden of Eden, right, God told them there are two trees. One, if you eat of it, would give you life. The other, if you ate of it, would bring about death. So he always gave them a choice. Choose life, but here's life or death. The Lord led Moses up to, it's called Mount Nebo, and we got to see it was really hazy that day, or else we'd have gotten a good picture. But Mount Nebo is on the other side of the Jordan. Moses, you know, wasn't allowed to cross into the Promised Land. But the Lord showed him the Promised Land, and he took him up on this mountain, and he could see everything. Now, we got to see a lot of the Promised Land. We went, and we started off in the northern part. We went around the Sea of Galilee. I want to tell you, do you have those pictures? Around the Sea of Galilee, I want to tell you that it's green. Can you see all that? I mean, it's green. when I think of Israel, I never would have thought green, really. And there's, I think there's another picture. Yeah. But that's all around the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's a sea of life. That's where Jesus found the disciples fishing. That's where he did a lot of his ministry. He did a lot of healing. So you can look at the Sea of Galilee as a sea of life. Moses would have seen all of this, by the way, the green and all of that. But then you get to the Dead Sea, and the sea, the Salt Sea, the Sea of Death, and this is the terrain. It's all brown, and it looks dead. It looks like nothing can grow there. So Moses is on Mount Nebo, and the Lord shows him the Promised Land, and he can see all of this. I wish that we could give you a view of what Moses would have seen. But he sees all these different things, and there's a sea of life, and there's a sea of death. And so Moses says this to the people just before they go in. He says, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Now keep in mind what Moses saw. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So if it's true that Moses saw all the Promised Land, then he saw life and death. And he told them, choose life. I set before you life and death. Here's a perfect image. I set before you, you see all that green over there, and you see all that dead over there. It's a perfect image of if you would choose green, if you would choose life, then you'll live abundantly. If you choose death, ain't nothing growing over there. Right? And when you go into that land, oh, man, it was crazy, wasn't it? I mean, just to, when they crossed over the Jordan, going through the, I can't imagine going through the rolling hills of that desert and to get into a promised land that, by the way, I enter in and I look at all of the brown and the, I'm like, how am I going to do this? The Lord said, land of milk and honey. Hello. By the way, land of milk and honey, it found out wasn't, it's not like milk and honey's over here and milk and honey's over there. But because they couldn't grow anything towards the south around the Dead Sea, they had livestock. It's where they got their milk from. But because they could grow all kinds of stuff up north, they grew palm trees. By the way, there's no bees. So there's nothing really to pollinate. So they don't have bee honey, but they have date honey. And they use the dates from the date palm trees, and they make honey out of it. So the land of milk and honey. And that's a primary thing. Did you ever have milk or honey from there?
Yes, I did.
Did you like it?
Yeah, no.
Okay.
No, it had to, how many of you know what molasses looked like? That's what it looked like, only it was as thick as it could possibly get. You could put your spoon in it and pull it out and go like this, and it didn't do nothing. I mean, it was a while. And it didn't taste like molasses, but it had that bold of a taste. You know, molasses is really bold. It's got this right in your face kind of taste, and so does date honey. It's got, and they had waffles about this big around. All their Mediterranean bread is hard crust. You know, and you cut them soft on the inside. That's what they like that. They like their waffles like their bread. They were harder than a rock, and they didn't use warm honey. Date honey, it wasn't warm anywhere we went. And they had date honey all over the place. And the places that we ate were really, really, really nice. Mm-hmm. They had buffets that, and I wish maybe some of our bunch took pictures, but we didn't take any pictures of the buffet.
I was in it.
And we should have, because it was beautiful. It was just fabulous amount of food. They feed 500-600 people at the same time. And we went to three different motels. All three motels had these kind of things. Tourism is $20 billion of Israel's income. Say that with me, $20 billion. That's probably more than all of us together will ever make. But that's what that's what it is a year. So they're ready for that kind of stuff. But I was struck as you was talking about they're crossing the Jordan River, choose between life and death. It's so evident when you're there. I challenge you to do this. Do you know what Google Earth is on your computer, Google Earth? Go to Google Earth. Type in Mount Nebo. It's in Palestine, right? Mount Nebo, Palestine. And it will give you a Google Earth. And then that little man off in the corner, they got a little guy on Google Earth. Touch him, and it'll give you a dot. It'll be somewhere on Mount Nebo. And click the dot, and it will take you down, and you'll be standing where that guy is, and you can take a panoramic view of all of the land around you. I encourage you to do that because it will bring to life what Jason just told you about the land of milk and honey, about the land of life and death. I mean, you can just see it. It's this beautiful, lush, green valley, and then this desert, this mountains of desert, that have no sand. They're all clay. I told last week, we take so much for granted, the people traveling in this area. The Dead Sea is 430 meters below sea level. It's the lowest place on the face of the earth. Jerusalem is 2,800 feet above sea level. So to go from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, to go from Palestine, from where Jesus was teaching here to Jerusalem, was uphill. Makes Jericho Mountain on I-75 look like the grade here at 281 from the river to the church. I mean, it is forever uphill and just desert after desert after desert, where the Psalms of Ascent were written on that path. So on that path is also where David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that picture that we showed you before. But that vivid illustration is this, what we want to try to help you understand today, that there are two distinct things that we need to choose from today in this busy world that's the devil's trying to confuse us more and more with an identity crisis. Look, folks, if you choose God and you hook your heart to Him, all of these silly things will just fall away. And we don't have the confusion that we're influenced by every single day from our media. It's important that we choose. Who will you serve? Who do you belong to? Where's your heart? I hope you understand how important that is.
I think you got it.
I think that's this last paragraph is pretty good, Jason, that you'd share that with us.
So maybe I should start with this then. What are you choosing? What matters most to you? And maybe think about that for a second. What in your life, what in your heart and your mind matters most to you? And how does that affect your every decision in your life? Because one direction will bring you life, and the other direction will bring you death. And that's why the parable here in Luke, this man knew that his wealth was going away. Couldn't keep it. He was going to be fired. Everything he knew was going to be gone. So what does he do? He sows a different kind of a seed. Instead of investing only in himself, he decides, if I invest in other people, then I can make an even bigger investment in myself, because when all of this goes away, I've got nothing. I could dig a ditch, but John Deere wasn't back around back then, right? They weren't there. It was no green. So I'm not strong enough to dig ditches. And my pride won't let me go out and beg. I'm not going to stand in front of Walmart and hold up a sign. It's not my pride. So what am I going to do? And he says, I'm going to invest in other people. And I'll help them out. Guess what? I'm rotten anyway. I'm going to get fired. I'm going to make sure that they don't have to pay any more than they have to. And when I invest in them and I make their friends and my wealth goes away, maybe then I'll have a home for the rest of my life. So by making an investment in others, he chose to make an investment in himself, a bigger investment in himself that way. So what choices are you making? Will they bring you life or will they bring you death? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us the choice of life and death. And I believe it's a clear choice. You give us illustrations, you give us visuals, you give us all sorts of things. And I really truly believe that the choice is clear. And Father, if we would seek to invest our time and our energy into the things that glorify you versus gratifying us, I think that we would make an even bigger investment in ourselves. And I pray that each person would gain a heart for that, that they would seek to serve you in every decision they make, in every action, every word, every thought, every deed, that they would give you their heart. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.